Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan. I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Great to be with you.
This is our Course in Miracles Global Study Group. Tonight we are on Chapter 25. We will cover Sections 4 and 5. We usually cover only one section, but these two sections are rather brief, so we will put them together. They are called The Light You Bring and The State of Sinlessness. Seems like those go very well together. Let's get started with an opening prayer. Take a moment to relax your mind. Quiet down your thoughts. Allow yourself to turn inward to the center of consciousness, letting go of the outside world. Dear God, we thank you for this time together, that you would heal our minds. If there is any place in our mind where we are still deciding against ourselves or where we are holding on to beliefs that lack is real or that we should struggle or suffer or be delayed or kept from our happiness, we ask that you heal that place in our mind. We want the truth. We know from your teachings that what you created within us is perfect, whole, eternal, and complete. And there will come a time when we wholly recognize this. But while we are here in this place of consciousness and the problems and challenges can seem so real, we ask that you would decide for us about everything. Choose peace for us. Choose a journey that we would enjoy for us. Help us to understand that as you walk with us, we have nothing to fear, that you will never drop us. You will never let us lose, for loss is not your will. Today we accept your blessings, your guidance, and most of all, your love. We are the holy children that you love. We accept, we are excited about who we are, and we extend that love to one another. May your will be done. Amen. Well, tonight we are covering Chapter 25, Section 4, The Light You Bring, and Section 5, The State of Sinlessness. And I feel like these two sections are reminders that what we are learning from this beautiful book called A Course in Miracles is we are learning that our thoughts do matter and that what we are doing each day is we are learning the truth again. We are realizing what is real, what is true, and what is rightfully ours. Today we are joining together and we are choosing again. You see, every time we are in a difficult situation and we choose again to allow everything to fall right back into place, and we are willing to see everything differently, you know, when things are not going well, that is one of the toughest times to relax your mind, to choose a peaceful outcome, because your ego is trying to convince you that there is no peaceful outcome or there is no answer. There is nothing that will solve the problem. But remind yourself that with God there is always an answer. Every problem has an answer because it's an illusion. It's coming from our mind. We are the dreamer of our dream. And we are looking at the story that we made up. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the guidance from God Himself, we can relax because every problem in truth has already been solved. Just think of that. Whatever your problem is right now, every problem has already been solved. In the Course, it says, it was solved a long time ago. And you might think, well, how come I don't see that? And that is the question, because we will see that as our mind is made ready for that revelation. We will see that actually our problems have been solved and there is nothing out of order. So as we pray, instead of praying for a problem to be solved, you might pray for the revelation that God did not create a problem for you to have, and that in truth your problem has already been solved. He says the one true problem that you had is that you thought you were apart from God himself. And so if you will pause and recognize that the root of all problems is this, you can choose again. And you can be willing to ask for that revelation, reminding yourself that whatever you're looking at is a projection, whether it is lack or sickness or sorrow or pain. And that's not to dismiss the challenges you are facing, but to understand that the answer lies in recognizing what the real problem is. If your front yard was flooded, you might think that one of your sprinklers has sprung a leak, or maybe it rained the night before. You may think it has something to do with something in the front yard. But what if the problem was a leak in the backyard? And you don't know this because the focus is on the flood in the front yard. We must always address the cause, the root cause of a problem. A Course in Miracles is teaching us that that root cause is actually in our mind. And the Holy Spirit was given us as a perfect guide to heal that root problem. We must want that. We must invite it. We must recognize that that's where the problem is, because the Holy Spirit was not sent to us to take over our mind or think for us. So we have to wholly welcome this higher consciousness, recognize that we are looking at our thoughts turned outward, nothing more, forgive ourselves, and be willing to allow those thoughts to be healed, and they will be. Let's go ahead and get started here tonight, Terry. We need a little laughter to get us going.
Okay, I've got just the ticket for you. Kids Say the Darndest Things, and it's entitled Saved by the Tooth Fairy. A mom was playing Tooth Fairy and putting money under her little daughter's pillow when the child awoke and caught her in the act. Well, the mom froze, wondering how to explain to her tot that she was, in fact, the Tooth Fairy, but she was spared the trouble. Her little daughter told her, "Mommy, you put that money back. The Tooth Fairy left that for me." Mom busted, ripping off her daughter.
I think I would have said that as a little girl. I was always excited about the Tooth Fairy. I don't know if everyone here got to experience the Tooth Fairy, but it was pretty exciting to wake up and have something under your pillow that wasn't there when you went to sleep. So I would have probably fought for it as well. Well,
sure,
thank you.
Pull them all. Pull them all.
Right. Back it off, Mom. All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started tonight with Chapter 25, Section 4, The Light You Bring, Paragraph 1.
Minds that are joined and recognize they are can feel no guilt, for they cannot attack, and they rejoice that this is so, seeing their safety in this happy fact. Their joy is in the innocence they see, and thus they seek for it, because it is their purpose to behold it and rejoice. Everyone seeks for what will bring him joy as he defines it. It is not the aim as such that varies, yet it is the way in which the aim is seen that makes the choice of means inevitable and beyond the hope of change, unless the aim is changed. And then the means are chosen once again, as what will bring rejoicing is defined another way and sought for differently.
It seems that what it's saying there is that the aim for everyone is towards joy. That's good. We all want joy, of course, but it's the way we're going about what we're doing that varies. And what we must do is, in order to get to that joy that we are seeking, we actually have to choose it in advance and be willing to expect it and welcome it. So a lot of times we get a little distracted because we're trying to get to the joy by experiencing it first. Like, I'll be happy when I get that money. I'll relax when this is paid. I'll feel better when this flu is over. And we put our happiness out into the future. And what A Course in Miracles says is you can't really put happiness out into your future because cause and consequence are simultaneous. That means, like, when you strike a bell, you'll hear the ringing sound. So the moment you struck the bell, that's the cause. The ringing sound would be the effect of the cause. So cause and consequence are simultaneous. When you place your happiness or your relief into the future, like after I get this money, after this bill gets paid, when you're doing it this way, what you're doing is you're placing your happiness into the future where it doesn't exist. Because happiness comes from a state of consciousness right now. You have to choose happiness now, because if you place it in the future, it's the consequence of a choice you're making right now. So you have to actually place your happiness in your future, and you have to place what you're feeling right now in the future, which you cannot do. If you want a happy future, it must be chosen now. It must be expected now. It must be welcomed now. I know that sounds like I'm drilling onto that, but it's kind of a habit, I think, for a lot of people, and it was for me too, to put my happiness or my relief into the future. And he says that when we do this, we actually remove it from ourselves, because everything is being experienced in the present moment. In truth, there is no past. There is no future. There is only the next moment of now. So we can't sling our happiness, our relief, into a future moment, or we remove it from ourselves. So let's go ahead now with paragraph 2.
Perception's basic law could thus be said: you will rejoice at what you see because you see it to rejoice. And while you think that suffering and sin will bring you joy, so long will they be there for you to see. Nothing is harmful or beneficent apart from what you wish. It is your wish that makes it what it is and its effects on you. Because you chose it as a means to gain these same effects, believing them to be the bringers of rejoicing and of joy, even in heaven, does this law obtain? The Son of God creates to bring him joy, sharing his Father's purpose in his own creation, that his joy might be increased and God's along with his.
Every paragraph in A Course in Miracles, it seems like it could be its own book. What I see in this paragraph is, in that first line, it says, you will rejoice at what you see. Why? Because you see it to rejoice. The tagline for my own company, the Miracle Center of California, is, I will see it when I believe it. And we have to pause and recognize that he's saying, you will rejoice at what you see because you saw it to rejoice. Rejoice now. Rejoice that God says your problem has been solved. Rejoice that your relationship has been healed. Rejoice that whatever it is that is burdening you has been lifted. Now, you may not see this with your eyes in this present moment, but he says you will see it by choosing it now. You must choose to know the truth now in order to know the effects of the truth in that next moment. Another part, it says, nothing is harmful or beneficent apart from what you wish. And you might think, well, I don't wish for harmful things. You might use the word invest in instead of wish. Nothing is harmful or beneficent apart from what you invest in. Whatever you're investing your time, your energy, your thoughts into, that is basically what you are wishing for, even without realizing it. If you say, well, I don't want this one thing, but then that's all you're thinking about and all you're putting your thoughts into, then it is truly what you are wishing for, because it is really taking up all of your time and attention, and you are giving it of yourself. So we must pause and recognize that nothing is harmful apart from what we invest in. So we want to withdraw our investment in what we do not want and place our investment in what we do want, and then the Holy Spirit can bring it on home. Let's go to paragraph 3.
You, maker of a world that is not so, take rest and comfort in another world where peace abides. This world you bring with you to all the weary eyes and tired hearts that look on sin and beat its sad refrain. From you can come their rest. From you can rise a world they will rejoice to look upon and where their hearts are glad. In you there is a vision that extends to all of them and covers them in gentleness and light. And in this widening world of light, the darkness that they thought was there is pushed away, until it is but distant shadows, far away, not long to be remembered as the sun shines them to nothingness. And all their evil thoughts and sinful hopes, their dreams of guilt and merciless revenge, and every wish to hurt and kill and die will disappear before the sun you bring.
I guess the bottom line here is that we are the bringers of the light. And you might ask yourself, am I extending the light of God? Am I being inspirational for others? Am I carrying that light that He gave me and reminding people of the light that I bring? And you may not feel that you have a lot to offer or anything to offer, but you know, a smile or some kind of encouragement or a hug can do wonders for another person. And you do have that light within you. He says that we are the maker of the world that is not so. That's in that first sentence of paragraph 3. And he says that we can take rest and comfort that there is another world where peace abides. And that is the real world, the world that God created, the one that is our home. So our real world, our heavenly home, is eternal. It's always there. It will always be there. But somewhere in time, we created in our mind an alternative to the real world that is ours. And within this alternative, we now experience light and darkness, joy and pain, health and sickness. You see, in this world that we made up or accepted into our holy minds, this world seems to show us lots of opposites, and then we get really uncomfortable and tired and worn down from having the experience of the world that we have made. But he's saying, take rest and comfort that there is another world where peace abides. Just breathe that in for now. Welcome that into your mind. Ask God about it. Ask God to show you more about that world, the one He gave you, the one that is yours. Let Him know that the world that you have made, the one that we have made, is not as important to you as the world that He created for you to have. Because the more that you welcome what is true, what is real, what is rightfully yours, then the more the Holy Spirit is guided to help you with that revelation, for that is His function. Paragraph number 4.
Would you not do this for the love of God and for yourself? For think what it would do for you. Your evil thoughts that haunt you now will seem increasingly remote and far away from you, and they go farther and farther off because the sun in you has risen, that they may be pushed away before the light. They linger for a while, a little while, in twisted forms too far away for recognition, and are gone forever. And in the sunlight, you will stand in quiet, in innocence, and wholly unafraid. And from you will the rest you found extend, so that your peace can never fall away and leave you homeless. Those who offer peace to everyone have found a home in heaven the world cannot destroy, for it is large enough to hold the world within its peace.
When we extend this light to others, it's not just with our words or with our actions. Even when we quiet our minds, even when we turn a problem over to God and we ask for the truth instead of this, you are blessing everyone because our mind is one, one with each other, one with God. And so what would relieve us actually brings relief to everyone. And that's why this healing can happen so quickly, because there's only one of us here. And once we have one firm decision that we have no interest in experiencing anything other than what God created for us, well, then that healing would be very rapid because the illusions we have made would no longer be valued. He tells us that whenever we make any effort on behalf of the truth, it is actually sent out to every open mind. Notice he says every open mind. And that means that when we are healed, we are not healed alone. Let's go to paragraph number 5.
In you is all of heaven. Every leaf that falls is given life in you. Each bird that ever sang will sing again in you. And every flower that ever bloomed has saved its perfume and its loveliness for you. What aim can supersede the will of God and of his Son, that heaven be restored to him for whom it was created as his only home? Nothing before and nothing after it. No other place, no other state nor time. Nothing beyond nor nearer. Nothing else in any form. This can you bring to all the world and all the thoughts that entered it and were mistaken for a little while. How better could your own mistakes be brought to truth than by your willingness to bring the light of heaven with you as you walk beyond the world of darkness into light?
That is one of the prettiest paragraphs.
Yeah.
And it reminds us that this world that God created is out of pure love for us. Every flower that ever bloomed has saved its perfume and its loveliness just for us. Every bird that ever sang will sing again in us. Just think of that, a world so beautiful, so bright, so lovely, because God created it out of love for us. I don't think any of us, well, I can't speak for everyone, but I'm not sure that any of us have a clear understanding of the greatness of God's love for us, and that we have so much more to awaken to. We are truly, deeply, completely loved. And I think that the more that we recognize that, the more that we allow that into our consciousness, the more we know the blessings of his love in every aspect of our lives. Let's go now to chapter 25, section 5, paragraph number 1.
The state of sinlessness is merely this. The whole desire to attack is gone, and so there is no reason to perceive the Son of God as other than he is. The need for guilt is gone because it has no purpose and is meaningless without the goal of sin. Attack and sin are bound as one illusion, each the cause and aim and justifier of the other. Each is meaningless alone, but seems to draw meaning from the other. Each depends upon the other for whatever sense it seems to have, and no one could believe in one unless the other were the truth, for each attests the other must be true.
In that first line, it says the state of sinlessness is the whole desire to attack is gone. Just think of this, that if you're in a deep conversation with another person and maybe there are conflicting points of view and you might feel like you are defensive or the other person is attacking you and you might feel the need to strike back or protect yourself. So the state of sinlessness is merely the whole desire to attack is gone. Would you be willing to give up the need to attack, the need to strike back, the need to protect yourself? Not meaning that you are not protected. In fact, when we choose to recognize peace instead of attack, this is how we are protected. I know it sounds backward in a way, but I know the times that I have been in the most danger in my life, I chose to pray instead of strike back, instead of protect myself, instead of try to think of my way out of the problem. I went to God instead, and I chose peace as my goal. And I did not go to the conflict or the anger or the attack. And that is what allowed the situation to be corrected by the Holy Spirit. Paragraph 2.
Attack makes Christ your enemy, and God along with him. Must you not be afraid with enemies like these? And must you not be fearful of yourself? For you have hurt yourself and made yourself your enemy. And now you must believe you are not you, but something alien to yourself and something else, a something to be feared instead of loved. Who would attack whatever he perceives as wholly innocent? And who, because he wishes to attack, can fail to think he must be guilty to maintain the wish while wanting innocence? For who could see the Son of God as innocent and wish him dead? Christ stands before you each time you look upon your brother. He is not gone because your eyes are closed, but what is there to see by searching for your Savior, seeing him through sightless eyes?
That first line, boy, each one of these, it seems like the first line is the real doozy. It says, attack makes Christ your enemy and God along with him. Now, that doesn't mean that they get mad at you and become your enemy as a result. It means that when we choose attack or to strike back or to defend ourselves from a particular person or problem, what we're doing is we are redeclaring that separation is real and that this person or this situation is a threat to us. Therefore, we must protect ourselves or attack or strike back. So when we declare that separation is real and that it is true, the problem is we have just adopted, you might say inherited, the ego to be our guide. And then our ego determines the outcome we will have. So what happens in the midst of that, it's kind of like we've chosen when we attack that the ego be our friend to get us out of this situation, which would make Christ our enemy, because they are always opposing at all times. So it's not that Christ is opposing you, but it would mean that you are opposing Christ, meaning you have abandoned him in this attack. Not meaning to, probably not thinking that you are doing it or wishing to do that, but when you choose attack, you are saying, I am a body, I am not as God created me, and now I must protect myself from this other body. So we've also accepted what they are not in this situation, and the Holy Spirit has to stand down, basically, in helping you solve the problem. And we, in that situation, have made Christ our enemy and our ego our friend. So hopefully that makes a little sense there. Let's go to paragraph 3.
It is not Christ you see by looking thus. It is the enemy, confused with Christ, you look upon, and hate because there is no sin in him for you to see, nor do you hear his plaintive call, unchanged in content in whatever form the call is made, that you unite with him and join with him in innocence and peace. And yet, beneath the ego's senseless shrieks, such is the call that God has given him, that you might hear in him his call to you and answer by returning unto God what is his own.
Now, the way that we return to God what is his own is when we are thinking about this other person and we are seeing them as someone that is harmful or threatening or a detriment in our life, or some, they're draining our resources or draining our patience. However, we're seeing them as some form of darkness, that when we see them that way, we are kind of perceiving them as our adversary or our enemy, even at the higher sense of that. So when we're doing that, we're saying to this other person consciously, without saying it out loud, you are not as God created you. You are what I have made of you. You are my enemy. You are the one that I oppose. And so when we pause and we choose to recognize the light of Christ in the other person, not from what they're saying, what they're doing, how they're acting, how they're behaving, that might be way off the wall. But if we pause and we choose to see the light within them, the light that God placed there, and we refuse the appearance, the behavior, the personality, just for a moment in consciousness, what we're doing is we are giving back to God that which is his own. We're saying, God, I know that this person is acting this way or saying these things. It's really frustrating. It's really disturbing. But you are teaching me that you did not create this person to be frustrating and disturbing, that you created them to be a blessing in my life. You created them to be a light that I could see as my own. So I am going to be willing, even if I go off to sleep at night, just willing to see the light in this person, even if I can't see it, even if I've never seen it. And what I'm doing there is I am giving back to God that which is his own. Go to paragraph 4.
The Son of God asks only this of you, that you return to him what is his due, that you may share in it with him. Alone does neither have it, so must it remain useless to both. Together, it will give to each an equal strength to save the other and save himself along with him. Forgiven by you, your Savior offers you salvation. Condemned by you, he offers death to you. In everyone you see but the reflection of what you choose to have him be to you. If you decide against his proper function, the only one he has in truth, you are depriving him of all the joy he would have found if he fulfilled the role God gave to him. But think not heaven is lost to him alone, nor can it be regained unless the way is shown to him through you, that you may find it, walking by his side.
I think this paragraph really emphasizes the great importance of holding a willingness to see people differently, to see them as God created them instead of the story that we have about them. And you may think, well, they've always been this way. They can't change. You know, they're asleep. They are mean. They are hurtful. They are arrogant. They are evil. But if we could recognize that they are actually playing a role with us to mirror our beliefs, to reinforce our unhealed beliefs. And if we will pause, he says, and if we will forgive them, this other person, which he calls our Savior, because they're the ones that are playing the roles that will either point to salvation or point to more pain and suffering and death. So he says in sentence 5, forgiven by you, this other person, your Savior, offers you salvation. I like to exchange the word salvation with happiness. They offer you happiness. But if you condemn them, sentence 6, then they offer death to you. That doesn't mean they kill you off. It means that when you choose to condemn them, it means you are accepting what they are not, which means that you are also accepting what you are not, because there's only one of us here. And as you accept what you are not, you are condemning yourself. And if you choose to see yourself as a body instead of eternal spirit, that which you truly are, then you are offering death to yourself, meaning you are now seeing yourself as a body that is born to die. So I wanted to clarify that because it sounds like if you condemn somebody, they're going to kill you off. No, they're not. Condemned by you, he offers death to you. That means ultimately, because if you accept what they are not, that they are a body born to die, then you've also accepted that about yourself, and then you've accepted your own story of yourself, which is that you will die. Paragraph 5.
Well, I was just going to add, if someone were to say, you know, if there was just one thought I could take away from A Course in Miracles and go apply in my life, I would say study this paragraph and go out and do this. It really seems like it's a huge key to so much.
Mm-hmm. You cannot overstate the importance of being willing to see the light in another person, especially when you're upset with them, especially when you're in judgment of them. That alone will heal the world. I mean, that's the one that moves the mountains in your own life. And Terry had to do it. I had to do it. So you guys can do it too. It's not easy. Right. When you're really upset with someone and you're more tempted to judge them than to redeem them. But all we have to do is do this in our consciousness. Just a willingness to say, God, I'm so upset or frustrated by this person. I am willing to see the light in them. And I want to see the truth instead of the story I have made. And you are opening up to tremendous healing. Of course, you have to mean that and you have to be consistent with that. But that's the huge invitation for the Holy Spirit to intervene and accomplish the healing on your behalf. All right, let's go to paragraph 5.
It is no sacrifice that he be saved, for by his freedom will you gain your own. To let his function be fulfilled is but the means to let yours be, and so you walk toward heaven or toward hell, but not alone. How beautiful his sinlessness will be when you perceive it, and how great will be your joy when he is free to offer you the gift of sight God gave to him. He has no need but this, that you allow him freedom to complete the task God gave to him, remembering but this, that what he does, you do along with him. And as you see him, so do you define the function he will have for you, until you see him differently and let him be what God appointed that he be to you.
If we could just think of each person as a reflection of who we are, who we believe we are, if we are surrounded by people that are kind and loving and generous, well, that says a lot about us, that we are holding a place in our mind for the truth to be itself, not as a way to judge ourselves, but out of self-awareness. If you're surrounded by people that are cranky and mean and upset and frustrated and in chaos and conflict and attacking one another, well, there's probably some thoughts that we are carrying that need to be addressed and healed, because somewhere along the way, it's very likely that we accepted some thoughts and beliefs that are not based on the truth. And now the world we see is reflecting the darkness that we have accepted into our mind. So don't use that to judge yourself, but to be aware that there's more love to be experienced, more light to be had. I found that the more that we practice these principles, that even things like storms or fires or smoke, you end up missing all those things. It's almost like you leave town when they start and you come back after they're done and you're like, well, what happened? It looks fine. And other people will say, oh, no, it was terrible. And you miss the whole thing because your world starts to reflect the beauty, the consistency, the loveliness, the safety that heaven represents. And it starts to come through in the world we see as well, the more that we accept what is true instead of the illusions to our mind. Let's go to paragraph 6 to the end.
Against the hatred that the Son of God may cherish toward himself, is God believed to be without the power to save what he created from the pain of hell? But in the love he shows himself, is God made free to let his will be done? In your brother, you see the picture of your own belief in what the will of God must be for you. In your forgiveness, will you understand his love for you? Through your attack, believe he hates you, thinking heaven must be hell. Look once again upon your brother, not without the understanding that he is the way to heaven or to hell, as you perceive him. But forget not this. The role you give to him is given you, and you will walk the way you pointed out to him because it is your judgment on yourself.
And there it is again, right? You walk the way you pointed out to him because it is your judgment on yourself. The more I realize for myself that the more guilt I see in the world, it means there is the more guilt that I am actually accepting within myself. So when I see a lot of people doing the wrong thing, then it means that somewhere within me, I am acknowledging guilt within myself, because guilt is always projected as an attempt to get rid of it. I thought this was a beautiful line, number 2, where it says, in the love he shows himself, is God made free to let his will be done. As we close here tonight, I was wondering if each one of you are being loving to yourself. Are you taking time to make sure you have what you need, the best that you can? Are you willing to do kind things for yourself? Maybe there's a big mess in one room and you just keep putting it off because you're just tired and don't see the point. But if you knew a good or a loving friend was coming over, you'd probably clean it right up for them, right? Are you cleaning it up for you? Are you offering that love to yourself? Are you making things nice for yourself? You know, just the best you can. I know sometimes that takes a little money to do those things, but not always. And he says that in the love you show yourself, is God made free to let his will be done. So that's a pretty simple thing to accomplish. Just think, even today, what could I do to make my life a little easier? Maybe it's to do something a little differently, or maybe get up at a different time, or sleep in more. Whatever it is that you need to feel better, more grounded, more rested, more peaceful, more safe, what do you need that you can give to you? Think about that love, the love that you would offer to probably any other person. But sometimes we offer that love to ourselves last. I know not everybody does that, but I have known a few, including myself. So I'm trying to do that differently. And it's not about just loving yourself and making it all about the self. But sometimes I think we don't address our needs because we're so busy addressing everyone else's. So just think tonight, what's one really wonderful, nice thing you could do for yourself? It might be a long, hot bath with nice music. It might be a nice drive. Whatever it is, a nice walk in a beautiful park. But do it out of love. Love for you, love for God, love for the world. Take the time for love. Well, let's go ahead and finish up with one of your Q&As, Terry.
Absolutely, but I just first wanted to, much like the Tooth Fairy story, I just wanted to invite everyone that tonight, when you lay down to go to sleep, take any illusions you have, any problems, judgments, worries, or fears, and put them under your pillow for the Holy Spirit to find. And you just might find, not necessarily under your pillow the next morning, but in fact, reality will come forward and Holy Spirit will offer you a treat in its place in your life and take all of that away. So put all that under your pillow tonight when you go to sleep.
I love that. Any act of turning over a problem, God says that's a gift to Him. Every time we turn over a burden, and we just need a way of acknowledging that we've done that. And I think putting it under your pillow is a wonderful way. So Terry, great suggestion. Let's all do that. Whatever it is that's troubling any of us, let's put it under our pillows tonight and we'll just let the Holy Spirit take it away and show us what He would have for us in its place. Because this world is not the will of God, and we want only what we have been given and that which is rightfully ours. All right, Terry, what do you have for us?
Okay, my closing question. Ever wonder about yourself and ask, who am I? Well, the answer is in text chapter 7, section 7, paragraph 10.1. You are the will of God. Do not accept anything else as your will, or you are denying what you are. Deny this, and you will attack, believing that you have been attacked. But see the love of God in you, and you will see it everywhere, because it is everywhere. See His abundance in everyone, and you will know that you are in Him with them. They are part of you, as you are part of God.
So we are the will of God. I love that. Well, that's pretty all-inclusive.
Yeah.
For some people, like practicing on seeing the light in others, you might feel, well, maybe you already do, and you might have loving family and friends around you, so you think, well, okay, I've done that. I think it's really a great exercise just for prayer time to pick someone in the present state or in history. You might pick Hitler, you might pick the bombers that brought down buildings. These are people that we very easily may have judgments against, but would we be willing to bring them into our prayer time, wash them off, not meaning we condone what they did. What we're doing is we're washing them off of this old story about them, and are we willing to see the light of God within them? And you might just find that you're not willing, and I understand, but that will show you those places where you might be reluctant in seeing that light. But He's telling us in this section very strongly that when we choose to see that light within others, especially when we're not seeing it, especially then, we are choosing to acknowledge that light within ourselves, because that is like the ego's greatest facade, is to put someone in front of you that is so dark, so evil, so awful, so terrible, that you couldn't possibly think they have light within them. And He says the way to move beyond illusions is to disengage from them and place them out of your mind. Now, that doesn't mean the person, but it does mean to disengage from the judgments, the images that you see, and focus only on, invest only in the truth of who they are. And that's something we can do in the quiet of our prayer time. But it has great effects. I know it. I feel it. I feel like I've seen it in my own life. If we can be willing to see the light in someone that is deemed so terrible and awful, what if that is the answer to them never being able to do anything awful again? And what if that is the answer to other people not showing up to follow their lead? So let's be willing to see that light in every single person, past, present, and in the future. That's all He's asking us to do. Because when that's what we want to see, He says, when you choose to behold it, you will see it. and you're not likely to see it before. And our ego is very convincing in trying to get us to focus on the story we have made, the experiences we have had, and to use that to reinforce our judgments. And we are learning to become judgment-free. That doesn't mean we condone what other people are doing wrong. We can work with God on all of those things. We can turn it over to God every single time. When I had a gun pointed at me, I didn't fight the person. I didn't rise up and punch them in the face. I could have, all of those things. I prayed, and the person put the gun down and walked out of the room. Prayer is far more powerful than most of us realize. When we pray, we are acknowledging the true power that's in the room. And the true power that's in the room would never let anything happen to you, will never let you lose, will never leave you homeless. God's will is us. That's what Terry's final Q&A was. Who am I? You are the will of God. He loves you deeply. Welcome that love. Do loving things for yourself in acknowledgement. Do loving things for others. Also amazing and good. And today we thank you, God, for reminding us of these important things that will help us to have more peaceful, happy, healthy lives, what you intended us to have. We welcome your blessings. If there's anything in our way, we're willing to take a look, we're willing to turn it over, and we're willing to let the Holy Spirit decide for us. May your will be done within us and through us. Amen.